of Jesus. Amen.
Bless you. Thank you.
Good evening.
Good evening.
It's good to be here with you again. And we're all about efficiency, aren't we? So bear with me as I retrieve my glasses, which I efficiently pulled out of my pocket and laid down here so it goes smoother. But I got up to the pulpit and I promptly forgot them. So anyway, thank you for the songs and for that very pertinent devotional. If there's no better, I think maybe Brian and I had been talking about what was coming. It fit very well. But before I get into that, I'd like to do just a bit of review to stir our thinking. And it blessed me that you got that my goal right, because that means somebody was listening and I said it often enough that it stuck. But he's exactly right. Those are my goals for this week, the burden on my heart that I believe came from God, and that is that not just you, but that we, me included, could be excited about what God wants to do in me, the change that he wants to make, the way he wants to grow me, the places that he wants to heal, the places that maybe he needs to break. And that I'd also become passionate about what God wants to do through me in the kingdom of heaven, and the ways that we can be an impact on the world around us. You know, Tuesday evening we talked about the reality of two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of this world. And there's no middle ground. The two don't overlap. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And we need to live as ambassadors, remembering where we come from. We need to live as strangers and pilgrims, remembering where we're going. And we need to live in the world, but not of it. Wednesday evening we talked about how if we are in the kingdom of heaven, then we'll be actively engaged in the local church. And if the values of the kingdom of heaven are my values, then I'll be a functioning church member. I'll be a unifying church member, and I will not let church be about my preferences and desires. And we closed that evening with a question that rings in my mind and hopefully rings in your mind as well. What kind of church would my church be if every member was just like me? And then Thursday evening, we talked about how sometimes we can feel self-righteous. We can feel like we're actually pretty decent folks when you compare us to the people around us. And we looked at Sodom and Gomorrah, and we realized that we're not as different from them as we thought we were. God said the iniquity of Sodom was pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness, and she did not strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. You know, it didn't start with sexual perversion. We often think that's where they went wrong. That was the last straw. It started with those other four areas. Their lifestyle choices set the stage for the downward spiral, which ended in a cesspool of immorality that called for the judgment and the wrath of Almighty God. Do we find ourselves somewhere on that same path? And Friday evening, we looked at different kinds of spiritual food. You know, there's toxic food, there's junk food, there's fast food, and there's wholesome food. We talked a bit about our spiritual eating habits and how they affect us. We need to have regular meals. We need to have slow food. We need to develop an appetite. Our appetite is not happening in a vacuum. It's formed and shaped by the choices that we make, the things that we consume. And we need to partake of spiritual food in the context of community, a local body. Which brings us to this evening. And you know, we experience the blessing of being part of the kingdom of heaven. We experience what it means to be part of a brotherhood and to function and to be encouraged and to encourage. But you know, God didn't put us in this kind of a situation for us to keep it to ourselves and to hang on to it and enjoy it because we're somehow more special. It's for us. No. He gave us those blessings so we could go tell the world what He's like and what He wants to do in every person that He's created. And so the title of the message this evening is, Who is My Neighbor? You know, several months ago we had a rapid response presentation in our community. Rapid response is maybe under CAM or a branch of CAM that deals with getting boots on the ground in a timely fashion when there's a disaster. And I was thinking about the parable of the Good Samaritan. And this evening I'd like to take a look at this parable and draw three conclusions and ask one question. But before we read, let's take a look at the background and the context of this account in the book of Luke. So Jesus is talking and it flows right into this account, so I think it might have been connected. He gets done reading the scripture, sharing in the temple, and this lawyer comes up to him, and it says he wanted to test him, okay? And so he comes up and he says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus turns the question around, and he says, well, what do you read? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbors yourself. And Jesus says, you've answered well. Do this and you'll live. But the conversation wasn't done yet because the scripture says the lawyer wanted to justify himself. So I'm not sure what the situation was. I'm not sure what he was thinking about or who the person was. But he comes back and he asks Jesus, he's like, okay, but who is my neighbor? He wanted to feel good about overlooking and not meeting some needs that he was aware of because he didn't want to. Because folks, needs are messy. They're not much fun. And the scripture says he wanted to justify himself. And so he asked Jesus this question. And Jesus answers his question with a story. C.H. Spurgeon said this many, many years ago, and I think this fits in perfectly with Brian's devotional. You know, not necessarily so much the works, so, you know, we need to check the boxes. And I think too often we think of Christianity as, you know, what do Christians do? And then, oh, they do this and they don't do that. So I'm going to do this and I'm going to not do that and I'll be okay, right? But we forget the point. It's the underlying factor, the why. This is what C.H. Spurgeon said. He said this, I shall not hold up the love of our neighbor as a condition of salvation, but as the fruit of it. So he's not saying you need to go love your neighbor to be saved. He's saying there's no question. If you are saved, you're going to love your neighbor. And there's a big difference. This is the story that Jesus told. But before we dive into that, when I was studying for this message, I came across some interesting information. So is it a true story? Or was it one of those fables that get told to tell a point? We don't really know. There's divided opinions. Some people feel it was an actual incident that this lawyer would know about. Some people felt it was just simply a story to tell a point that wasn't necessarily actual history. And some commentators felt like it was a reference to an incident in 2 Chronicles chapter 28. Now, I found this really fascinating, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, the people of Judah had fallen into sin. They sinned, and God said, that's enough. And he gave them into the hand of a Syrian king and an Israelite king. And so the children of Israel, the Israelite side of the kingdom, they just went turbo. They killed 120,000 men. They took 200,000 women, children, sons and daughters captive. And they marched them off. And as they're going to take them to Samaria, the capital, and make a nice profit. Like, they had a bunch of loot, and they had all these slaves to sell. It was going to be high times. I mean, the Lord is really blessing us, right? But there's a prophet, Oded. He comes up and he says, "Time out, guys. Just wait." He said, "God gave these people into your hand because they sinned. They provoked him to anger. And you've slaughtered them with a slaughter that has risen to heaven. And you're really no different from these other people that you've taken advantage of. You have places in your life where you didn't get it right." And he said, "The judgment of God is hanging here, just waiting to drop. Tread carefully." And then the scripture says this. There were four men who stood up in the face of all the soldiers, their compatriots, and they said, "Brothers, not happening. We are not going to do this thing." And in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, it says this, "Then the four men just mentioned by name came forward and distributed clothes from the plunder to the prisoners who were naked. They provided clothing and sandals to wear. They gave them enough food and drink, and they dressed their wounds with olive oil. They put those who were weak on donkeys and took all the prisoners back to their own people in Jericho, the city of palms. Then they returned to Samaria." These people had a heart for their neighbor. They understood how to take care of the destitute. And it appears like everybody else was like, "Fine then, if you don't want us to take them slaves, take care of them yourself." And they all left. And it's these four guys who took care of those 200,000 men, women and children. And a lot of similarities to the story that Jesus told. Again, don't know if Jesus was giving a paraphrase of this or not. It seems the Jewish culture, they had a fair amount of that where they made reference to things that everybody kind of understood what they were saying. But whatever the case, here's the story that Jesus gave in answer to the lawyer's question. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Be reading from verses 30 to 37. Beginning to read in verse 30. "And Jesus answering said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead.'" Let's pause there a little bit. Do you know anything about the road from Jerusalem down to Jericho? It's pretty steep, it's pretty narrow, it's pretty windy. Even today, it's not real great. Follows a little water course, and it's a great place for an ambush. But it's not very wide. And so, as the story progresses, very likely the priest and the Levite that came along, they were in pretty close proximity to this guy. It wasn't like, you know, they're on the other side of the four lane and it's like, "Oh, well, is that, what was, oh, I don't know what that was." They kept going. But it's a pretty steep road, actually. You lose a lot of elevation from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And we'll keep reading. "So they stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And notice what he said. See, the good Israelites, the good Jews, they did not like the Samaritans. They were half-breeds. They did not want any interaction with them. They would travel extra to go around Samaria, which is why it was so significant that Jesus traveled through Samaria and stopped at the well, had the conversation with the woman at the well. And this lawyer, he doesn't want to even say where the guy is from. He's just like, the one that was merciful. That's what he says. He that showeth mercy, showed mercy on him. And then Jesus said to him, go and do thou likewise. The first observation I'd like to make with us here tonight is that we live in a broken world. There are needs all around us. You don't have to look very far before you see places and people and situations that need help. And you know, the thing that I think is so important for us to remember is that the person in the circumstances isn't necessarily responsible for the situation. The man was not to blame for his circumstances. He needed to go from Jerusalem to Jericho. Was it his fault that there were thieves waiting? Was it his fault that he got beat within an inch of his life and left for dead? No. And too often, I think we as God's people, we see situations that are unfortunate or difficult, and we're like, oh, I wonder what they did to get there. And we almost have this condescending attitude. Folks, that's not the way to be. Here's an opportunity for us to show someone the love of Jesus and to show them what it looks like to follow Jesus and to know Him. That individual, yes, there is the law of sowing and reaping, but many times it was not their fault that they're in that situation. And if we forget this, we'll tend to become arrogant and self-satisfied with where we are. We live in a broken world. You know, the man that was laying there beside the road, he was unable to do anything about his situation. Do you think he'd have liked to get up and finish his journey and do the business he was headed down there to do? Absolutely. But because of his circumstances, because of his situation, he was incapable of finishing his journey and of being productive and functioning well. Difficult circumstances are not always the result of that person's sin. Yes, sometimes they are, but not always. I think we need to remember that. Jesus had a conversation with the disciples in Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, that went like this. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And that's what I mean when I'm talking about we live in a broken world. Things happen that are unfortunate. Things happen that aren't the way we want them to be. They're not the way they should be. And I don't know that we really have somebody to blame. It's just part of the curse. It's what makes us long for the day when things will be made right and will be redeemed. And you know, the disciples were so locked into this perspective. It was so ingrained in their thinking. They're walking along with Jesus, and they see this blind person. And so they ask Jesus, they're like, okay, so who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? The Jews actually believed that you could commit sins in utero before you were born. And certain birth defects, etc., were a direct result of your sin in the womb. Can you imagine growing up with that kind of discrimination, that kind of stigma? And Jesus just blows their circuits, right? He turns, he says, no. He said, neither one. He was born this way so that God could be glorified. God could be magnified. And they're sitting here going, oh, somebody sinned. I wonder who it was. Was it his parents or was it him? God wanted to show himself strong. That's why it happened that way. You're familiar with the story of Job. And Job's friends are convinced. They're like, look, God doesn't do this to people unless they sinned. Job, you better make it right. And Job's like, I didn't. They're like, Job, come on. It's ironic because his very integrity and quality of life, the way he was living, is what got him in trouble. Satan came before the Lord and God says, have you considered my servant Job? There's nobody like him. He's amazing. And Satan's like, yeah. There's a reason he serves you. You protect him. I can't get close to him. God's like, okay. You can take away all his stuff. And so, in one day, he went from being one of the greatest men of the East to being penniless. Even lost his family. And he still kept his integrity. And then Satan's like, yeah, but you know, anybody, skin for skin, you know, that's, God says, okay, you can do anything you want to, just spare his life. And Job still maintained his integrity. But it wasn't because of any sin in his life. We live in a broken world. The second observation I'd like to make is that many, many people have become callous or insensitive to the needs around them. Why? How? What causes a person to see someone in distress and walk away without doing anything? Why are we so good at making excuses and reasoning why it wasn't my responsibility? I mean, I would have, you know, the vehicle's full of groceries, or we had a schedule, I had an appointment that I really needed to make, and it would be rude to that person. And yeah, we got it all covered, right? I've been there. I know about it. C.H. Spurgeon said this in a sermon he preached 148 years ago. And I find that interesting because I don't think people have changed that much. But this is what he said. I never knew a man refuse to help the poor who failed to give at least one admirable excuse. I believe there is no man on earth who wickedly rejects the plea of need who is not furnished with arguments that he is right. I think there's a lot of truth to that. You know, when you see somebody in need or somebody that needs some help, it never happens when you have time for it. When you're not doing anything else, right? It's always when you're chop, chop, you got a schedule, you got appointments, you got things that people are depending on you, you got all this stuff going on. That's when it happens, and then we have to decide, what are we going to do? Like to think a little bit. The scripture doesn't tell us for sure, but which way were these guys traveling? Were they traveling toward Jerusalem? Or were they traveling toward Jericho? Because it says this man went from Jerusalem down to Jericho. It says down, which could lead you to think that maybe they were traveling away from the temple, possibly were traveling toward the temple. We'll go look at both options. And so for the sake of discussion, let's assume that they were traveling toward the temple, right? So what are some excuses that they could have given? Well, according to the JewishEncyclopedia.com, it says this, the priests were divided into 24 classes. Each class was responsible for the temple for a week. Every week they rotated. Each of the classes was further divided into anywhere from 5 to 9 groups, based on the class's size. So I just took an average number of 7, and if it averaged out, That meant your group, if you were one of the priests, your particular group would be in charge of the temple about once every 3 1/4 years. Okay? So your turn, your group's turn would come around about every 3 1/4 years, and who knows how often you got chosen. Now remember, the man in the story Jesus is telling, he's been left for dead. You can't tell by looking at him whether he's living or deceased. The robbers thought he was dead or soon would be, and so they bailed out. But according to Numbers 19:11, if you touched a dead body, you were unclean 7 days. Forget serving at the temple. By the time you're finally ceremonially clean and ready to function, your week's up and you just missed it. So you can see how what they're thinking as they're coming along the road and they see somebody laying there. If I try to help and he's actually dead, who's going to take care of the important work of the worship at the temple? That's important stuff, right? Like, the nation of Israel is depending on us, my group, me, to perform this service. If I get involved, it'll mess up the service I was called to do. But I'd like to look at what Jesus said. And the context of this comment is when the Pharisees were upset with Jesus' disciples, they said, "You guys are harvesting grain on the Sabbath." And they were walking through the grain fields and they'd take some, roll it out, because they were hungry. They needed something to eat. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 7, it says this, "But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless." Which is a reference to Hosea 6:6, which says, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." You listen to what he's saying there. The conclusion I come to is that caring about people is more important to God than religious activity. If we stop and help that person, we'll be late for church. That'd be distracting, right? I don't know how easily you make those kind of excuses, but I've been there. And the Lord's convicted me. Caring about people is more important than religious activities. So which way were they traveling? Suppose they were traveling away from the temple. Maybe he was on a mission to carry out priestly duties in another village. They were going to do a dedication, or they had proclaimed a feast or something, and they needed a priest to provide that function. Again, you know, there's people depending on me. I can't take the risk that this unfortunate person has actually passed away. Maybe a little closer home. So I finally get the chance to serve at the temple. I go do my service, and now I'm getting my wages, my pay from the temple offerings, etc., that's supposed to sustain me for the next couple years till it's my turn to go again. Or maybe it's the share for my whole class that gets divvied out. There's a lot of people involved here again. Is it safe to stop and help this guy? Suppose it's a trap. Suppose they beat him up and left him there so that when somebody comes by to help, they can jump on him and rob him too. It'd be irresponsible of me to take that risk, wouldn't it? You've all heard the story of the hitchhiker with the gas can and maybe a young lady, and then somebody stops to help and armed men jump out of the roadside and hijack or rob the person that stopped. Just recently heard a story that I think supposedly was true, but the person was going across a Walmart parking lot, and an elderly person hollered from the vehicle, you know, needed some help with something, and the person started toward him, and was like, no, they'll let the manager know. So they went inside and said, hey, there's somebody out in the parking lot who needs help. And so she, lady went out to go see if she could help, and she got close to the car. Suddenly the back door burst open, and an armed gunman jumped out and tried to rob her. This particular story had a different ending because there was an officer parked in a patrol car just on the edge of the parking lot, and he saw what was happening and came, and they took care of the situation. But those things happen. So what do we do with that? Does God guarantee us we're going to be safe? Is our safety the most important thing? Or does he say, follow me? Think about it. The third observation I'd like to make is that this fellow we call the Good Samaritan was an excellent example of relating well to brokenness. And you'll, if you think about the sequence, what did this guy do? Number one, he had compassion. He was stirred. He looked at his situation and he felt pity for him. He said, what can we do to help this guy? And I think that's where it starts, folks. Caring about our fellow man. Caring about the people around us. Caring about the people who have needs. The places that you and I can help. And then he went to him. You know, another place in Scripture it talks about that whole idea of be warmed and filled and I'll pray for you. But if you don't actually do anything, how much good does it do? It doesn't. So he went to him. Now remember, he'd been beat up and left for dead. So I'm guessing, kind of assuming, he was a bloody mess. And the third thing he did, it says he bound up his wounds using oil and wine. But he went to him and he got involved. And folks, when we do that, whether it's physically or whether it's spiritually and emotionally, it's messy business. Your clothes are going to get messy. Your emotions may get trampled. You may get manipulated. But that's okay because we care about the person in that situation. And I had to think, you know, the oil and wine that he used, was that actually part of his supper? Was that part of the provisions he brought along that he was planning to eat? And without a hesitation, he invested it on this poor chap who got all beat up. The fourth thing he did is he put him on his own beast. He used his own resources. He took his own time. And he brought him to the inn. And it says he took care of him. It took more time. And so many times when you and I see a situation and we're moved to get involved and to try to help, it takes more time than we intended. It takes more time than we thought we had to spend. And that's what God calls us to do. On the next morrow, it says, the sixth thing he did is he took out 2 pence and told the innkeeper, I'll pay you back if it's more than that. And you know, the one commentator was pointing out that this man apparently wasn't super wealthy because he gave him 2 pence and he wasn't sure if that would cover it, but he said, I'll settle up if it's more than that. But he was willing to share the resources he had with the person who had the need. He became an example of caring for hurting, and he called those around him to do the same. Do you think that innkeeper would have invested any care in this individual if it wouldn't have been that the Samaritan did it first and said, here, I've got things I need to do. I need to keep traveling, but help me out. Walk alongside of this guy. Make sure he's going to be okay. And he gave him a hope and a future instead of leaving him beside the road. So the question I'd like to ask us tonight is, who is my neighbor? Am I looking for opportunities to have compassion? Or am I quick to look for reasons why someone else should do it, or could do it better, or has better resources? There are many around us who have physical needs, like the man who was beaten and left for dead. Their needs are obvious and real. You can't really hide it. There are also many others who have been emotionally and spiritually beaten and left for dead. They go through life battered and carrying baggage. Their needs are more hidden. Who will have compassion, and who will care enough to give them a hope and a future? You know, it says, by chance, there came by a priest and a Levite. Or some translations say, by coincidence. Well, I don't believe any of that was coincidence. And I'd like to reference the verse that Brian referred to tonight, Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I get really excited about this verse because I see a vision of God's people going about their activities, building trusses, building sheds, delivering them, shopping at Walmart, whatever. We're doing all this stuff. And God has all these opportunities, these God moments, where this person's path and your path are going to cross. Maybe once a week, maybe once for all eternity. And you and I have the incredible opportunity to plant seed, to speak a word, to point them to Jesus. But it doesn't stop there, because God has a lot of people in a lot of places. And that person may be in another business several states away, and another one of God's people crosses paths with him, and he waters the seed that you planted. And I just get goosebumps when I think about how the hand of God can direct our lives and put together this web, this... How many people are we going to see in heaven? And be like, oh yeah, you are the guy that did so and so and so. And you're like, what? Yeah, but then this happened, and they'll tell you the things that God used to bring them to himself. And it'll be like, wow. But how many times am I focused on my schedule, my agenda, the things that I think are so important, and I don't have time? Or I don't think about, or I'm not aware of the opportunity. I'll give you a quick example, and I'm going to brag on Kevin just a little bit. He probably wouldn't be real impressed if he knew I was going to do this, so I didn't tell him, so that's fine. Don't you tell him either. But he ran me up to Waco today, and maybe I can blame it on my age, I don't know. It was really embarrassing, actually. We get up to the place we were going, and my wallet was still back home. So we turned around and came back to get it. But in the meantime, we'd stopped and picked up a hitchhiker. His name was Randy, and he's from Cuba. And he needed a bath, and he spoke English fairly well, not super good. Kevin's making conversation. He asked, he said, so... You know, do you believe in God, or, and well, he said he's more of a fan of the devil. And I was like, oh, okay, that's a little, well, I guess we know where we're at, right? And so I'm trying to figure out what to say, and Kevin's just like on a roll. Like, he's just letting this guy have it. And then they're talking and all kinds of stuff. Long story short, we talked about God loves him and he has a plan for him. He didn't really know where he's going. He's been in the States about 6 months. And he thinks, yeah, if he could get to Waco, then he'd like to end up down in Dallas. and Kevin asked me, how does he find people here? Are they pleasant? And, he didn't really think Americans that are pleasant. And he said, but you know, God cares about you. And we dropped him off at a truck stop. He wanted to charge his phone. And he prayed for him before we left. And, you know, the guy had a completely different attitude, or at least it felt like that to me by the time we dropped him off. And we said, you know, go read the Bible. Read the Gospel of John. Like, God loves you, and he has a plan for you, and you have value. And that's what's going to make life worth living. I don't know if we'll ever see him again. But there's a chance, according to this verse, right, that maybe he'll run into somebody else who will water that seed. Maybe he'll run into somebody else who will help bring him to the place where he makes a decision. We don't know the end from the beginning, but we need to be faithful in showing the people around us what it means to be part of the kingdom of heaven and what it means to love Jesus. Not what it means to stay safe. Not what it means to protect my schedule. But what does it mean to love Jesus? In conclusion, we live in a broken world. There are needs all around us. Many have become callous to those needs. The Good Samaritan gave us an example of relating well to brokenness. Then ask the question, who is your neighbor? Who is my neighbor? You know, Jesus' final words to the lawyer still apply just as much to us today as they did to that lawyer several thousand years ago. This is what he said, go thou and do likewise. Are you and I going to obey the words of Jesus? Let's rise for prayer.